Thank you so much. Thank you, students. It takes a lot to come share. I think sometimes we think that students go to camp and they have fun and that's it. And they do, right? Dodgeball champs, that's awesome. Okay, we need to make some shirts and we need to brag about that. But we don't brag in church. But anyway, we can brag about it outside. But that's awesome. They do have fun. But I'm glad that they shared because we wanted you to hear what God does and how he's at work and how he's challenging them and how they hear from the Lord. And so thank you, church family, for supporting them, for praying for them, and for being a part of them. Thank you, Clifton, Rachel, Becky. Thank you all for going and sponsoring and giving up time to do that. That's a lot. But students, thank you all for going. Again, church family, encourage them. Go ask them how it went. Talk to them and be praying for them too as they come back, that God would continue to work. We want to see great things, and so keep praying for them. Pray that a fire catches in the student ministry, and they continue to grow and reach out and see lives changed. Amen? If you have your copy of God's Word, please take it out and turn to Matthew chapter 25, first book of the New Testament. If you're a guest here this morning, thank you for being here. We're walking through the parables this summer. We're just kind of taking each story. Parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus, this is one of the ways he taught, is by sharing parables. And so we're just walking through that. So Matthew chapter 25, if you have to go to your table of contents to find the book of Matthew, that's okay too. I'm not judging. All right? Let me just tell you this. While you're turning there, Matthew 25, let me tell you this. My football career was very short-lived. So here's why. I got tired, and we got to high school, and everybody would ask me, how's football going? And I would say, I'm not in football. I'm in band. Which is true. I played the trombone. I'm not ashamed of that. It was awesome. But I never did. And so everybody was like, how's football? I'm like, I'm not in football. So finally I go, you know what? Maybe I should try football. You know, maybe God designed me for that. I don't know. And so I was like, okay, let's play some football. So I started football freshman year in high school. And everybody else has been playing, you know, since they were three. And so I had not. I did basketball and some other things. And so I was like, you know what, let's play some football. So I went to the early morning practices, the spring. I didn't know what I was doing. If you don't know, I mean, I'm hitting people with my head up. Like, I mean, or down. I mean, like, I'm hitting people wrong. I don't know anything that I'm doing. They're teaching me. No one really took the time to explain it to me. I just learned as we went. You know, we had to do up downs where you would sit there and run in place. They blow the whistle. You hit the ground. You get back up. You keep running. I would run in place, they'd blow the whistle, I hit the ground, I'd stay down, they'd hop back up, keep going, and I'd just stay there at least, you know, try to get two or three times through, and then they would be like, Stoller, get up! I'm like, okay. So I wasn't a huge fan. Then we got to the spring game. The spring game was where we could just kind of show off, and I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know the offensive plays. I played defense. Defense is easy for someone like me because you just go get the football. Like, that's it. The defense is like, just go get the football. Like, take it away, tackle whoever has the football. It's really simple. But offense is different, right? Offense, you have a playbook, and you have to do all these different things. And so they assured me, my coach met with me, and he goes, at the spring game, don't worry, you don't have to play offense. Great. Played a few defensive plays. Didn't do super great, came out. Then all of a sudden they go, Stoller, you're going in at offense. I didn't even know where to stand. Like, y'all, I'm not kidding. I literally, we got in the huddle, and I go, they go, ISO 26, you know, something on two, and I go, what do we do? Like, literally, I said that in the huddle. Like, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to know what's going on. You're supposed to be prepared. I was not prepared, and so I said, what do we do? And they're like, Stoller, block down. And I go, okay. I had no idea what that meant. I was like, all right. So I was like, sure. And so we lined up. They said, hut. He hiked the ball. I was supposed to block this way. Instead, I stood up, straight up. The defensive back comes right through, boom, sacks the quarterback. That was the end of my career. And I was like, that's it. I'm done. They called me out, and they're like, Stoller, no more. I was like, I told you, right? I wasn't prepared. I was not prepared for that. In Matthew 25, what Jesus is doing is he's going to tell us how we can be prepared when he comes back. So who is Jesus talking to? Jesus, this is the second day of the Passion Week. Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives sits a little bit away from the city of Jerusalem. We've been there. It's just incredible. I'm picturing it right now. You can see Jerusalem, but you're in this kind of secluded, just across the little valley and river right there, And so he's sitting there with his disciples. He calls his disciples in, and he's giving them instructions. And he's talking to them about faith. He's he's reminding them what's going to happen when he's gone, and those kind of things. And so he's going to tell his disciples how to be prepared. And so what he's telling us is how we can be prepared. So let's walk through this parable, Matthew 25. Don't worry, I'm going to cut it short. You know, every pastor says that, and then we go longer. But I'm seriously, only two application points, all right? So y'all are going to be okay. Let's just walk through this first parable, starting in verse 1, Matthew 25. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. I know, don't get caught up on that. It's about something else, all right? So here we go. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. Here's what Jesus says. He's at the Mount of Olives. It's the last week before he's about to be crucified. His audience is the disciples. He's pulled them in close, and he's teaching them. Here's what he says. At the time of the kingdom of heaven, that's where God reigns, where Jesus reigns. We've talked about the kingdom of heaven. It will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Okay, so let's pause. Let me do a quick teaching. I know I'm talking fast. I got a lot of information in my small brain, and so I'm trying to get it out. What he's telling the story is this is how weddings happened in the first century, what Jesus is discussing. You may know this, but let me refresh you. The wedding was either arranged by their parents or given the blessing by their parents. Some of you are like, all right, I'm on board with that. They would sign it whenever they would come together, a future husband and wife for an engagement. They would sign a contract, and they would be engaged for about a year. This contract, it could only be broken by a divorce. That's how locked in they were. But they didn't live together or anything like that. They were just engaged for about a year. So what happened is, on the wedding night, we didn't know exactly when it was, but the groom would come. And he would come down, and he would come through the town. These are smaller towns. He would come through the town at whatever time it was. And there would be a big celebration. They would announce that he's coming. He would come down with all the town, the people, and he would go get his bride, and they would go to most likely his house, his parents' house, and they would get married, and then they would live together as husband and wife. And there would be like a 7-day celebration. Now, parents, can you imagine that? 7 days? You're like, I can't put together an afternoon. You know what I mean? Like, 7 days, that's a lot. But that's what they did. It was a celebration. It was a good time. And so that's what's happening. But what happens is they had to be ready. They didn't know exactly when the groom would come. So they had to be prepared. And so what does he say they have? They went out to meet the groom. They took their lamps. So what's he talking about? Most likely, these were like little torches. The word technically is torch. It's like what we would think of like a little piece of wood with some cloth wrapped around. They would dip it in oil and light it so they could see and be part of the celebration. Okay? So that's what Jesus is discussing. So at the time, the kingdom of heaven, that's where God reigns, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Now, here's what he's going to tell us. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. So he's going to explain what that means. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. By the way, the word foolish here in the Greek is the word moros. Guess where we get our word? Guess what we get from that? Moron, right? So it's like 5 were wise and 5 were morons. I'm just telling you, it's in Scripture. This is Jesus' words. I'm not kidding. Like, this is literally what he's saying. I mean, so you got to, like, I know that's a derogatory term, but he's saying that's foolish. So we got to be wise. So here, 5 of them are wise, 5 were foolish, were morons, all right? When the foolish, there it is, took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. So when the groom was delayed, again, the groom, we don't know when he's coming. He's choosing the time. No one's telling him what to do. He's choosing the time. So when the groom was delayed, they became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, there's a whole lot of interpretations here. We can go way into the weeds, and we're not going to do that. You're welcome. But falling asleep is not the bad thing. If you're like, okay, is Jesus getting at that they fell asleep? No, it's okay. Why? Because both the foolish and the wise fell asleep. Amen? So sleeping's not bad. So have yourself a holy nap today, all right? I give you permission. Jesus is saying that's okay. All right, so 5 were prepared, 5 were unprepared. Verse 6, in the middle of the night, remember he was delayed, so the groom comes in the middle of the night, there was a shout, they would announce it, here's the groom, come out to meet him. Verse 7, then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise one, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. They were not prepared. They were not prepared when the groom came. So the wise ones answered, no. Like, that's straight up. Like, no. There won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But it was late. It's going to be difficult to find some. When they had gone, verse 10, when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. What does he say? And those who were what? Those who were what? Ready. They were ready for him. They were prepared when the groom came. They were ready. They went in to him at the wedding banquet. This is the celebration. This is what they were ready. Like, this is what they've been preparing for, right? This feast, this celebration. This is it. They're here. The wedding banquet. But what happens? They went in to meet him at the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Verse 11, later, the rest of the virgins came and came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. In verse 12, here's the saddest part of the whole parable right here. And he replied, Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. They didn't have a relationship. They weren't prepared. They didn't have a relationship with the groom. Therefore, now Jesus is going to give us kind of a lesson here, right? Verse 13, therefore, be alert. That's an imperative verb. It's a command. Be alert. Be continually alert. Because you don't know either the day or the hour. So what is Jesus telling us through this? Here's what I think the main idea is this. Faithfulness is the goal while you wait for Christ's return. Faithfulness is the goal while you wait for Christ's return. So what do we see here? The groom is obviously Jesus. Jesus is in Scripture, in the Old Testament, many times. This is the imagery of God. This is the imagery of Christ. He is the groom. He's coming to get his bride. The bride are believers, the church. In the Old Testament, Israel. So you have all these things, right? So this is the imagery. This is who it is. Like, Jesus is coming back. So what do we do? And what Jesus is saying is, you need to be prepared. How are we prepared? We're prepared with faith. That's how we're prepared. Now, it can't be transferred. It can't, like, their faith couldn't be, like, it's not by good works. Jesus is not saying, hey, how are we prepared then when you come? Is it how many good works I do? No, that's not, good works don't save you. How do you know that, Paul? It's nowhere in Scripture. If you believe that, you come take your Bible and you come show me where it is, how good enough is. Come show me. Tell me where in here it says how many good works do you have to do? What kind of good things? When are you good enough? It's not in here. Why? Good works don't save us. That's the whole point of the law. The law was to point to us and say, you can't do enough things to save yourself. You cannot do it. You need a Savior. So it's not good works. It's not just by showing up to church. It's not just by busyness. Those are good things. It's not just by reading your Bible. It's just not because your family, if you say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because my family went to church. My family are believers. That's nowhere in Scripture either. What does God desire? God desires, the way we have a relationship with God is by faith. That's trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so how can we apply this? Let's look at two things real quick. See, I told you, we're done. Here's the first thing. How can you be prepared for Judgment Day? See, there's a day coming. Jesus is coming back. There's going to be this Judgment Day. One is this. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There has to be a relationship with Jesus. You don't get into heaven by good works. It's so sad. I always remember this. I had a pastor, one of my pastors growing up. He said this. He had a friend who believed that good works saved him. He says, how do you explain that? He says, here's what I do. Every good work is a brick I'm throwing into heaven, and I hope that when I die, I have enough bricks to build me a home to stay there. Isn't that sad? That's zero hope. You know what? Our hope is in Christ. That when you put your faith and trust in him, Jesus Christ said, I'm stepping out of heaven. I'm coming back for you. Here's the amazing thing, that Jesus is coming back. He has not forgot about you. He desires a relationship with you. And listen, friends, he gives us chance after chance after chance after chance. But there is a time coming when the door will be shut. Like, there's an expiration date on your chance to be saved. I know sometimes we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about consequences in our culture today. You know, everybody's okay. We're all okay. It's going to be okay. We don't have any consequences. No, that's not what Scripture teaches us. There's going to be a time where the door shut. And you're like, well, that's me. No, it's not. Because God gives us grace and grace and grace and chance and chance and chance. And we have to take that. So listen, if you've been putting it off, if you're here this morning, you're like, I know I've been coming to church. I've been reading my Bible. Those are all good and great things. But that doesn't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've been putting it off, listen, friends, that's scary. Because we don't know the day. Like, we don't know the day when Jesus is going to come back. But there's an expiration date to our chances. And I'm sure most of us here, we've trusted in Jesus. But I don't know everybody's heart. That's between you and God. And so if you've been making excuses and you've been putting it off, and you're like, you know what, when this gets right, when this happens, all this, then I'll put my faith and trust in Jesus, then I'll get things right before him, I would not wait. I'm just telling you, we don't know the time. The groom is delayed, and no one's telling him when to come. No one's telling him, like, now's the time. Jesus, come on back. This is his call and his decision. He's sovereign. I take a lot of flights for my job, and I have to fly to meetings back and forth. Usually it's just to Dallas and some other places, but it's not a big deal. But the other day we were on a flight, and I was waiting for it to leave, you know, and you sit there forever, and you're like, you know, it's supposed to leave at 5:35, and you're like, it's 5:40, it's 5:45, door's still open. I'm like, come on, let's go. I'm ready to get home. And we were waiting, and the door's open. I'm like, let's go. Come on. You know, I don't want to sit here forever. I'm a little bit claustrophobic. You're on a tube. I mean, you know what I mean? And you're already like rubbing shoulders with people. For me, they always put the biggest guys on the whole plane in the same row. Like, I don't know how that happens, but it's like every single time. So we're all hot. I'm feeling the heat from the dude next to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just gross. And I'm like, let's go. Then all of a sudden, like, two or three people run in. And they're like, you know, like, they're sweating. They're tired. They're like, we made it. And then the other day, it was like, those two or three people come running in. We're like, oh, good. And then all of a sudden, they make an announcement. Okay, we're shutting the door. I think that's the picture here. We don't know when the door's going to be shut. If you think you're going to be one of the ones that run in right away, okay, but I wouldn't wait till that last minute. They barely made it in. They're in. They barely made it. Don't be that guy. Let me implore you. If there's not been a time where you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make it today. You can talk to one of us before you leave. You can walk the aisle here in a minute when you have a response time. You don't have to. You can pray right now. You just tell God you're sorry for your sins. Sinning is disobeying. We've all disobeyed. And you say, you know what, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, I believe in you. You're the Son of God. You died in my place on the cross and rose again. And then you say, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Be the boss. That's it. And things change. It's not even about the words you say necessarily. It's about the faith in your heart. And maybe you've been putting it off for a while. Today's the day. But here's the other thing. Maybe you've made that decision. You've trusted in him. Here's the second application is this. How we can be prepared for judgment day. Number two is this. Make sure nothing is lacking in your spiritual life. Make sure nothing is lacking in your spiritual life. Stay close to Christ, right? What did these do? The bridesmaids and the ladies, they came and they were not prepared. They were lacking oil. They weren't ready when the groom came. And so how does this translate for us? I think it translates for us is don't have anything lacking in your spiritual life. Maybe you've been putting things off. You're like, you know what? I'm going to make excuses. One day these days, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'll get on fire for the Lord. I'll really get in there and read my Bible. I'll do that Bible study. I'll come to a prayer meeting on Wednesday. I'll come to connect groups. I'll come to worship service. I'm going to do all that. Once everything calms down, once all this happens, then I'll do this. Then we'll do this. Listen, make sure there's nothing lacking in your spiritual life. What can you do? Have a discipleship plan. Just have a discipleship plan. Do you have a plan? Do you randomly just open up your Bible and say, God, speak to me today, and you turn to like Leviticus and start reading it? I don't know what that means, and then shut it. You know what I mean? Have you ever done that? You're like, I'm just going to open it up. And you're like, whoa, I didn't, Numbers, I don't know what that says. So, put it away. No, have a plan. Be systematic. Read through the book of Numbers. Read through Leviticus, but read through it systematically. If you don't have a plan, try a year reading plan. Try reading the book of John, something easy. Start in Genesis, whatever it may be. Just have a plan. Then maybe do a discipleship, like come to Connect Group or come to a discipleship class or do your own discipleship, but have some kind of plan. Be systematic about it. I don't think you have to be legalistic about it. There's going to be days where something happens. That's okay. I think God understands that. But I at least have a plan. Be prepared. Make sure we're not lacking anything in our life. We want to have faith. How does our faith increases when we walk closer to Jesus? So stay close to Jesus. So here's the question. What's lacking in your spiritual life? What's lacking? What have you been putting off? You know what? I'll do that one day. I'll get involved one day. I'll serve one day. I'll come to Connect Group. I'll come one day. I'll do this one day. But right now, I got stuff going on. It's busy. Maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit is even drawing you closer to Him. He's like, listen, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Let's be ready. Let's increase our faith in Him. We moved into our house. I started my job with the convention 5.5 years ago. We moved in to our home, and it's on a corner lot, and the yard wasn't super bad, but it was okay, but I didn't really do too much with it, and it just, like, we had that drought 2 years ago, and then last summer, it was really bad. Like, there was holes and patches, and I was like, I don't even know what to do. So I called a company that helped take care of the yard, and I said, what can you do? And so he comes around and looks around, and I'm there with him, and I'm like, what can we do to the yard to make it look, you know, good? And I was like, can we put some sod? Can we remove this? Can we lay down some sod, fertilizer, or, you know, sand, whatever it may be? And so he went through and looked through the whole yard. We came back, and he gives me this quote, thousands of dollars. And I was like, pass. You know what I mean? And so I was like, okay. And so I was, you know, I'm like, okay. You know, you have to act like that's okay with you. You know what I mean? When they give you that big number, they're like, here's what we'll do. It'll cost you, you know, $5,000. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's easy. I got that. Let me go get some cash. I was like, no big deal. But in my head, I'm like, there's no way. And so I'm like listening to him. And finally, we were wrapping it up. He looked at our yard. And he said, I said, hey, what caused this? Like, why is my grass patchy? Why is it not green? Like, what's happening? Here's what this is true story. This is what he said to me. He looked at me in the eyes, and he goes, neglect. And I was like, dude, you're at my house. I mean, you know what I mean? I could fight you legally right here. I was like, now you're not getting any money. You know what I mean? Like, I was like, bye. You can leave now. But you know what? It's true. I can be mad all I want. I can be frustrated with him. But you know who was at fault? I had neglected. There was no growth in my yard because of my neglect. That is true spiritually as well. If we neglect the things that we need to do to be faithful, walk faithful with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not going to be growth. And what does Jesus desire? He wants us to be growing. He wants us to be faithful, remain close to Him. How do we do that? Just stay close. Remain in Him. Have a discipleship plan. Listen, can I tell y'all, you know, we're all friends here, right? I mean, I told you, preaching for me is therapy because I just confessed to y'all, all right? So here it is, confession time. Take it for what you want. Here's one of the things God's been telling me. I'll just be honest with you. Last Sunday, I missed y'all. I had to preach in Brownsville, went down there and preached, did a deacon training. But that morning, I was preaching. I preached Jonah 2, the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the fish. Most unlikely place for prayer, I think, in all of Scripture, right? And God convicted me. I've been praying for UBC, praying for myself, praying for other things, other people, and praying for revival. And God hit me with this. He's like, listen, you can't keep praying for revival if it doesn't happen in your own life. Y'all, I read my Bible. I do a Bible study. I'm like you. I pray. I go to church. But that's something that's lacking. And I hit my knees in that hotel room, which was gross, all right, first off. But anyway, and I prayed. And I'm still working on it. You can hold me accountable. You can ask me how it's going. Seriously, that's what we do as believers. But I think if I'm going to pray for revival, if I'm going to pray for these things, you know where it starts? And if I'm neglecting it, I'm the one to blame. So I'm telling y'all, this message is for me. I'm working on my things, and you're working on your things. But let's not put it off anymore. So this morning, maybe you're here today, you don't have a relationship with God. I would encourage you to change that today. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then if you are a believer, you've trusted Jesus, amen, praise the Lord. But maybe there's some things that are just lacking. To go back to the parable, you just don't have all the oil that you need. What are you going to do to fill up? What are you going to do to be ready? What are you going to do to be prepared? What's your level of faith and faithfulness in Jesus Christ? Because we don't know when he's coming back. He hasn't told us. That's okay. He's in control. He sits on the throne. His timing is perfect. I'm not worried about that. But I'm like, y'all, I know I'm ready. I've trusted in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, but I want to be ready when he gets here. When he comes back and gets me, he hasn't forgot about us. He's coming back. If I don't see that, and if I go to heaven first before he comes back, okay. But I want my testimony, my epitaph to be, he's faithful. Walked with Jesus faithfully. So if that's the case, there can't be anything lacking. So what's lacking? What's lacking in your personal life? Maybe you've been putting it off. You know what you need to do. You've been putting it off. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is saying to you, stop putting it off. It's time to make a change. This is lacking. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray.